Morning. I guess it is still morning, isn't it? Okay. If you would, please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the scriptures that... Remember last week, Mike read the Christmas card from Pastor Kit. And he said, do you know where this, anybody know where this is? Anyhow, so I looked it up and I thought, wow, that'd be a good verse to preach on. So anyhow, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Okay, so Pastor Kit's behind this. All right. And so look there to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And... Let's pray together, all right, before we get started. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness to us and your grace. We pray now that your Spirit would please work in each of our hearts and give us understanding of your word, enable us to come to know you more intimately from your word, and enable us to trust you more and to love you more from our hearts, please. And Father, we ask these things from you because they're good things that we ask, and you are good. And it's only because of your goodness, and it's only through your Son that you enable us to do your will from our hearts. Anything that we do on our own that would look good would come from us. And Father, we don't want to just look good. We want to do your will from the heart, unhypocritically. And so, Father, we pray that you would do this work in us. We thank you, Father. We pray again for Cheryl, that you'd please give the doctors abilities and strength and wisdom, and help Mike and Anna and Michael. Father, just work in their whole family and help them now. And again, Lord, we thank you for the good letter from Jake, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen him and use him. Work in each of us, Lord, and use us. Draw us each closer to Christ, we pray. Help us now, Lord, we ask, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, if you would, please, to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And the whole chapter, the whole book is talking about how that God comforts those that are in need of comfort. And certainly we have needs of comfort here this morning for our brothers and sisters, with Cheryl having her leg broken, and I guess maybe some other things too. But anyhow, we all need comfort, don't we? And the only one who can really comfort us is the Lord. And so when we go through trials and afflictions, we need to remember that as God's people, that God sends those trials and afflictions so that he can comfort us, and then we can comfort others with the same comfort with which God has comforted us. Okay? So everything that God does in us, he does in us for our good, to make us more like the Lord Jesus, and for his glory. And again, the only thing that's good can come from, anything that is good has to come from God. All right? Nothing good can come from Jack or you on our own. Okay? It can only come from the Lord. So we see here that the apostle is writing to the Corinthians, and he is taking a lot of flack from these false teachers, these, quote, super apostles. These were people who were saying that Paul was preaching a false gospel and preaching lawlessness. Well, you see, the gospel of grace has been all throughout the Bible. And Paul finally understood it. And you see, what he was dealing with was these false apostles who were saying that Paul is preaching lawlessness. Like I say, he was saying that you don't try to keep the law. And, well, you see, when you recognize that it's God who saves us, God's the one who gives us the repentance, God's the one that gives us the faith, and our obedience, as we saw when we were in the book of Romans there for a while, God gave us grace and apostleship to bring about obedience that comes from what? Faith. And our faith is not our faith in ourselves, it's faith in Christ that produces obedience. And as we've seen, faith in myself produces what? Sin. It might even look good, what I'm doing, to others, but when I do things dependent on myself, I do them for my glory. And so that makes everything that I do self-confidently, and when I say self-confidently, I mean trusting in myself, it's sin. Because I'm doing it to make Jack look good, and God created me not to make me look good, but to make him look good, because he is good. And for me to try to portray to you my goodness, I'm being deceitful if you believe it. And I'm lying. Because there isn't anything good in any human being apart from God. So, this is what he's dealing with here. Then he's dealing with the true gospel, that we're saved by the Lord Jesus and him alone, and not by Christ plus me, Christ plus what I do. All right, that's another gospel. That's a false gospel. So look, if you would, down there to look at verse 13. All right, just for just a little bit of background here. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober or think right, it is for your cause or for your good. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, or we think in this way, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that they who live should not live any longer or henceforth for themselves, but rather for him who died for them and rose again. Notice in verse 13, he says, if we're beside ourselves or people think we're crazy, he says, it's for God. And whether we are sober or think right, it's for your good. In other words, what he's saying is that whatever he does as a person who is in Christ now, he doesn't do it for himself. He's doing it out of love for God. All right? That's what he's saying. And so then he tells us in verse 14, look at verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constrains us or controls us. That's what he's talking about here. Before Paul was saved, he did everything out of love for himself. He did everything in dependence on himself. And so now, as a person who is in Christ, the love of Christ constrains him. That's what enabled him to suffer all the things that he suffered for Christ's sake, was love for the Lord Jesus. And that's the only thing that can enable us to endure the difficult things that we go through, is love for Christ. And you see, love for Christ is only understood when we see how much Christ, what? Loved me. See, the love of Christ controls me, it moves me, it compels me. And that's the difference. Look back, if you would, please. I remember one time I preached out of this, and hopefully you don't remember. but hopefully you will, though. Look over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And here in Ephesians 3, the apostle tells us what he, well, he tells the Ephesians, this is what I'm praying for you. And this is also what I pray for you as my brothers and sisters and myself and others of my brothers and sisters. You see, motivation for what we do is essential before God. And nobody knows it but God himself. And of course, ourselves sometimes. We can even deceive ourselves, though, can't we? We can. But God knows our hearts. He knows our motivations for everything. So look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. And here he's telling the Ephesian Christians here, he says, this is what I'm praying for you. Look at verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of God the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he tells us what he was praying. He says that he, that God, would grant you or give you, according to the wealth of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So notice first thing I want us to see here is that the apostle was praying for them that God would give them strength. That's what that word grant there. It means to be something that's given. You know, if a person, Jubilee, she's gone to school now down there, Bob Jones, she's back down there and Killeen is down there. And anyhow, a lot of times kids will get what they call a grant. And that means you don't have to pay it back. It's a gift. And you know what? This is what distinguishes biblical Christianity from all religions. Everything that God requires of us is a gift to us. You see, because God's requirements of people are impossible without him. You see, all religions teach that there's something that you must do, and that's based on the assumption that you have to do it and that you can. Biblical Christianity says that God's requirements are so high and impossible that the only way that they can be done is by God himself. And the Lord Jesus, who is God, became a man, and the man Jesus lived so dependent upon God the Father that when people saw the man Jesus, they saw God, the invisible God, in a body. See, isn't that neat? And guess what? He saved you and I for the same reason, so that we would live so dependent on the Lord Jesus that when people look at you and me, they don't see us, they see Christ. And so the apostle here in his prayer for the Ephesian Christians says, I'm praying that God would give you, again, it's a gift, it's grace, it's all by grace, that God would give you according to the wealth of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you see, the object of our faith is also the object of our love and our affection. So he says, I'm praying that God would, by his Spirit, strengthen you in your inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, or we, having been rooted and having been grounded in love. That's assurance. You see, we have assurance only to the extent to which we trust Christ. Because the extent to which we trust Christ produces what? Obedience. And when we obey, that gives us assurance that we're indwelt by Christ. Nobody living in sin has assurance. David, we'll pick on David this morning, okay? David, was he a believer? Yes. Did he commit adultery and covet his neighbor's wife? Yes. Did he murder? Yes. Now, let me ask you something. Did he lose his salvation when he committed those things? Absolutely not. But you know what he didn't have? Assurance. You see, you lose your assurance if you're living in sin, because the Holy Spirit gives assurance to his people only when they're living dependent on Christ obediently. And you see, that's part of God's chastening hand. Now, David had the pleasure of his sin, but it was very short-lived. Because then you read in Psalm 51 where he says, "Oh God, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." People say, "Oh, he could have lost his salvation." I say, "No, listen to the rest of it. Restore to me the what? Joy of your salvation." You see, the assurance that we have is the joy of God's experienced presence. And when a Christian is living in sin, he can't enjoy God's presence. God doesn't give that precious grace to one of his children who's living like a child of the devil. Now, he's still God's child. But if he's not living that way, he doesn't have assurance. And he doesn't have the joy of God's presence. He's lost that joy. And David did too. He didn't lose his salvation, but he wasn't happy like he thought he would be from his sin. So anyhow, he says here in his prayer, and then we're going to get back to 2 Corinthians. He says that God would give you, according to the wealth of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit or by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, having been rooted and having been grounded in love. Now, again, as we live dependent on Christ by faith, that roots us or grounds us in love or assurance that we really belong to Christ. The more we live dependent on Jesus, the more assurance we have. And then that assurance produces, verse 18, look at Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, literally, the surpassing of knowledge, love of Christ. So you see, as we live more dependent on Jesus, we're grounded and established in his love. In other words, we have full assurance. And that enables us to be able to comprehend God's love for us in Christ. And the more we comprehend how much God loves us, will be filled with God's fullness. And you know what that will produce? Obedience from the heart. But you see, it's love for Christ that comes from Christ that produces obedience that's pleasing to Christ. See that? In other words, what God requires is best for us and most pleasing to him, but it's only produced by the Lord Jesus. Okay? So he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, and to know the surpassing of knowledge, love of Christ, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Indeed, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. What's that talking about? You know, I mean, I've heard Christians and they say, "Oh, God does greater than all we can ask or think." But the context of it is talking about what? The love of Christ and what God did to save us. That is what is totally outside of our comprehension. That's exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. It's speaking of what God did to make you and I obedient before him. That's what it's talking about. So now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians, all right? And chapter 5. So, he says here then, he says the thing that moves him, this is the apostle, he says, the thing that controls me and my brothers and sisters is this, is the love of Christ. It's speaking of Christ's love for us. The more we understand that, the more it will control us. When you love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to do what pleases them, right? You know, I thank the Lord for my wife. It's kind of neat. I think it was last week, I got up and I get up early and study and pray. And anyhow, I went down and I usually opens the garage so Judy can go out and do the chickens and the ducks. Anyhow, I went down. I looked at my shoes. And my wife always tries to make me look nice. I mean, I'm a guy, and some guys, you know, like to look nice. I've already got my wife. I did all that I could, and I thank the Lord it worked, okay? And now she's stuck with the gray-headed, wimpo dude that she thought was such a catch, okay? I mean, I don't know if you guys, I want to look nice for my wife, but, you know, I don't get hung up on it like I used to before when we were dating, you know? But my wife, it's so neat because she looks nice. I mean, she really does. And she tries to make me look nice, too. Anyhow, I went down to get my shoes, and here they were all nice. I don't think she polished them, but she wiped them off. They looked really nice. And anyhow, when we were here for Jake's deal here, down here, she says, You gonna change your jeans? Oh. I says, she says, why don't you put, I can't remember if I wore slacks or if I wore jeans, but if I did wear jeans, they were nice ones that don't have bleached spots on them from doing my janitor work. She said, why don't you put some slacks on and you're gonna put a button shirt on? Oh, yeah, okay. Anyhow, what I'm saying is that my wife, she looks nice, and she tries to make me look nice. I mean, as best as you can do with me, you know what I mean? She does. She wants me to look nice. And so she does that, you know, and that shows me that she loves me. And I even do stuff for her that lets her know that I love her. You know why? Because she's my wife, and I want to please her. And she's my wife, and she wants to please me. And you know what? If Christ is your Lord and you realize how much he loves you, you will want to please him. And that's what he's talking about here. The love of Christ controls me. And you see, that's why the most important thing for you and me, and this is why I pray this, this is why the apostle prayed for the Ephesian Christians there at Ephesus. He says, you know, I want you to live right. You know what he did to do that? He prayed that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints how much Christ loved them. You see, as we come to know Jesus, who he is and what he did for a wretch, oh, I want to please him. I want to obey him. And that's what he's talking about here. He says the love of Christ constrains me. It controls me. And that's what he means here. So notice he says, the love of Christ constrains us, it controls us, because this is what we think, this is what we judge, he says. Now listen to this. He says, if one died for all, then all died. Notice this is important. He's speaking of who here? Who died for all? Christ. So, he says, if one died for all, then all what? Died. I want us to see this. Christ died for us so that we would die. Okay? You see, there's only one way to get rid of my self-trust and my self-love. You know how that is? Death. That's the only thing that can deliver me from trusting me and making me look good and living for myself. Okay? And that's what Jesus did. He died for me so that I would die to me. Okay? You got that? That's what he's saying here. All right? Now, let's look down at the rest of it. This is precious. If one died for all, then all died. And notice he says in verse 15, he says, and he died for all. Notice why he died. He's giving us the reason now why Christ died, so that we would die. And then he says, he died for all. And notice for what purpose? so that they who live should no longer, or not henceforth, live to themselves. You see, the purpose of Christ dying for us was so that we would die to us and no longer live to ourselves. You see, this is what Romans 6 and 7 and 8 were talking about. And Lord willing, I'd like us, if we can, and I'll try to not take so long in one. But anyhow, that's what it's talking about. Christ died for us so that we would die to us. In other words, to our self-confidence and our self-love, so that we would be confident in Him and live for His glory. That's why He died. And that's what He's saying here in verse 15. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. You see, to live for myself is to live from myself. To live from myself is to seek my own glory. You see, the Lord Jesus never did anything from Himself because He never sought His own glory. Jesus did everything by the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit, so that everything Jesus did was for His Father's glory. So that when people, as we said earlier, so that when people saw the man Jesus, they saw the invisible God visibly. And that's why Christ died for you and for me, so that we would no longer live from ourselves and for our glory. That's neat, isn't it? And you see, who's doing it? It's Christ doing it for us and to us. For this, look at this next part of the verse here. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but rather that they would live unto Him who died for them and rose again. So in other words, Christ died on the cross so that we would die to ourselves and for living for our glory, and live for who? For Christ. That's why. You see, we can't live for Christ's glory dependent on ourselves and seeking our glory. Now, what I want us to ask us here this morning is, did Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection, did it work? Was it effective? Okay, now here's the thing I want us to think about. When He talks about all, who is the all? Is it everybody without exception? Or is it everyone for whom He died and rose for? And they died to their sin so that they could live for His glory. Who are the all? Listen, everyone who believes in Him. Let me give you an example. One day I was working at the mill when we lived here, and it was dark out and kind of nasty weather, and I was having a great time. Seriously, I was. I mean, it was really, as I recall, it was a real time of worship. And I was singing, and it didn't matter because it was, you know, the machines were running and everything. And I was just happier than a clam at high tide. And anyhow, my boss, he saw me singing and whistling. And he said, "What are you so happy about?" I said, "Christ died to save me from my sin." And he said, "Christ died for everybody." I said, "No, Wayne.
He only died for those who believe in Him.
Now, let me ask you. Now, I don't know if, I mean, Wayne might be a Christian today, but he wasn't then. What did Christ do for him? Did his death produce obedience to Christ out of love for Christ? No, it didn't. So then was Christ's love, was Christ's death ineffective for him? You know what I want us to say? No, it wasn't ineffective. You see, everybody limits the death of Jesus. Either he died for people and it did no good, or he died for certain ones and he saved them completely. But you see, everybody limits Christ's death. And you know something? We either limit the extent of his death, or we limit the power of his death. And I believe that Christ died effectively for everyone who believes in him. His death, not one drop of the blood of Jesus was ineffective. It produced obedience and love for God. And nothing else could. So what I want us to see here is the all isn't everyone without exception. It's everyone who believed in him. Everyone for whom he died. It produced love for him and changes them. It's effective. Jesus' death was effective. And it couldn't be otherwise. So notice here then, he died for them that they should no longer live for themselves, but rather so that they would live for him who died for them and rose again for them. You see, you can't split up Christ's death and say, well, he died for them, but he didn't raise for them. You see what I'm saying? You can't say that Christ died for somebody and that he didn't raise for somebody. And you know what he does for those for whom he died and rose for? He intercedes for us for too. He intercedes for everyone for whom he died. For everyone who believes in him. You can't split up the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the intercession, and even the coming back. Is Jesus going to come back for everybody? No, he's going to come back for people who are looking for him. And the ones that aren't looking for him are hoping that he's not coming back. But the people for whom he died and rose for and intercedes for and is coming back for were saying, oh, Lord, come back now. Right? I mean, and if you don't and you take me through death, I'm coming to be with who? With you. You see, the thing that moved the Apostle Paul and the saints back then is the same thing it moves you and I now. It's love for our Savior because he first, what? Loved us. It works, folks. God's love for us is effective. It's powerful. It changes how we live now. And it'll take us home to be with him forever. Okay? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his precious life and death and resurrection. Oh, God, we thank you that it's powerful. It's powerful enough to save me from my sin and from your wrath and from a life of uselessness and selfishness. Oh, God, thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus for us. In his name we praise you. Amen.